Exodus 12:29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Pharaoh's still thinking about Pharaoh, isn't he? The only reason he's letting them go is to save himself. And while you're leaving, throw me a blessing. It sounds just like superstitious religious people of our day. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. You remember the Lord had foretold this, that you'll go out with great spoil when you go. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them. A mixed multitude. Some foreigners from other lands that were in Egypt that had joined themselves to the people of God. Some of the Egyptians, don't you imagine? There were a few Egyptians that left with them that night that had seen the work of God and the glory of God and joined themselves to the people of God. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. You remember last Wednesday night we talked about this is to be much observed. That's what we do in the night. We're observing the fact that the Lord delivered us from bondage. Not with the blood of a Passover lamb, but with the blood of the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered us from the bondage of sin. It's to be much observed. We worship Him the rest of our days and throughout all eternity for shedding His blood for us. And that this is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. And here's that's the sign of the covenant, isn't it? We won't talk much about that tonight. But circumcision, you remember Abraham, and that the Lord instituted that symbol of the covenant. That was the sign of God's covenant with His people. And so the covenant of grace is seen pictured here in this. You can't partake of the Passover unless you're in on the covenant. All the congregation of Israel will keep it, verse 48, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Paul said, we are the circumcision. We're God's covenant people who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's God's covenant people. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. You notice in verse 29, the first words of this passage of Scripture, and it came to pass. And at the end of the passage of Scripture, the first words of verse 51, and it came to pass. The selfsame day, exactly when God had foreordained that it should come to pass. Men and women in this world have all these mystical explanations and superstitions regarding what happens in this world. Karma, luck. Please don't ever wish me good luck. That's an insult. I know you don't mean it that way, probably. But that's an insult. I don't want luck to have anything to do with what happens to me. I'm in the hands of a sovereign God who loves me, and I wouldn't be anywhere else. And He has ordained everything that comes to pass. I don't want to be in the hands of luck or anything like that. Fate, chance, fortune, destiny. The scriptural truth that reveals all of these fabrications of men to be nothing but the superstitious and idiotic ramblings that they are seen here in our text in verses 29 and 51. And it came to pass. What came to pass? Well, look at the verses. Verse 29, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That's exactly what God said He was going to do when He said He was going to do it. So what came to pass is what God said. Same thing in verse 51. Exactly what God said would come to pass came to pass exactly when He said it would. What comes around is not what goes around. What comes around is what God has purposed. And sometimes He reveals what He has purposed. And we know to expect it. He doesn't always reveal what will come to pass. But whatever comes to pass is exactly what God has purposed in eternity. There's no chance, there's no luck, there's no fate. There's a sovereign God sitting on the throne who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There is an omniscient will behind all things that come to pass. It's the will of God Almighty. Turn to Isaiah 46, please. We'll just make some general comments about this passage tonight, and we may go back to it and do that again, because as I said, we won't make reference to the covenant, which is clearly made reference to in this passage, and some other things. There's a lot more here than we'll look at tonight, is what I'm saying. I don't know. We may come back. But Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. Remember Egypt. Remember the deliverance. Remember what I did. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. I did that before, and if I declare something again, it'll come to pass just like it did then. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Whatever God wants to do, that's what He does. calling a ravenous bird from the east. Everything is at his disposal. Everything and everybody. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I'll use secondary means. I'll use a bird if I want to. Or I'll use a man. Not much difference as far as God controls both, right? A man can't resist his will any more than a bird can. He uses these secondary means to accomplish what he pleases. That's what he's saying here. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. It came to pass. Why? Because God said it. Do you know how few people have any idea? Man rebels against that by nature. Well, we have a free will. We can do what we want to do. You'll do what God pleases. And he'll get glory one way or the other. Well, that makes me a puppet. I don't have a problem with that. You can say that makes you a puppet all you want to. I don't have a problem being God's puppet. I really don't. Don't we pray to him, Lord, direct my steps? Don't let me go. Guide me. Keep me. Move me. Turn me and I'll be turned. That's exactly what I want. I want God controlling me every step of the way and bringing me to the feet of his Son to worship. I have purposed it. I'll also do it. Everything he purposed is what he'll do. If God has told you in his word what will happen, then expect it. Without question, without doubt, and without rebellion. Without question, don't second guess God. Every time we murmur and complain, we're saying, without saying the words, we're saying it. I know better than God. I would have handled that differently. Yeah, I know you would. That's why you're not on the throne. And me neither. Don't second guess him, no questioning of his purposes and his will and his actions. Without any doubt. Don't ever entertain the thought that anything is outside of God's control. If there's one germ, one microscopic, invisible to the human eye germ in this world that God does not control, it'll wipe us all out in a day. And if he wants it to wipe us out, it'll do it at his sovereign discretion and will and power. I don't want to live in a world where God is not in control of everything. Can you imagine the Lord's taking his restraining hand off of sinful man in this world? I would not want to be here for that. And that's me and you and everybody. We don't, none of us want to be in that world. Without question, without doubt, and without rebellion, bow to his sovereign will. Thy will be done. If God has revealed what shall come to pass, expect it. If he has not, then trust that whatever comes to pass will be what your heavenly Father hath ordained for his glory and for your eternal good, believer. And understand this now. I've tried to impress this upon us before, and I always feel like I fall miserably short. Everything that God has purposed and has brought, is bringing, and shall bring to pass has one specific and glorious end. The salvation of his people. The deliverance of his people from bondage. The payment of their debt for their sin and rebellion with the blood of an innocent victim. Pictured here in God bringing to pass the deliverance of Israel from Egypt from 430 years of cruel bondage and ultimately bringing them into the promised land of Canaan. Why do you suppose the Egyptians gave all of their valuables to the Hebrews? They were nothing but trouble for them. These are the ones that didn't go with them now. These are the ones that said, get away from here, get out of here. We're all dead if you stay. Get out of here. And take all of my gold and silver and everything that's worth anything with you. Why do you think they did that? This picture is God's providence for His people in this life. No question about that. This earth is the Lord's. And He giveth it to the children of men, to whoever He will. The silver He said is mine, and the gold is mine. He may have given some of it to you for a little while, but it's His. And He provides for His people in this world. David said, I hadn't seen one of His people begging yet. And I was young once, and I'm old now. I still ain't seen it. Have you? But also, how that God orchestrates all things to that ultimate end of bringing us to the promised paradise. Everything you need on the way from the day you're born to being in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have it. And this world won't have any idea why they're giving it to you. But we know it's because God's on the throne. Not only will we have everything we need on the way, but everything that needs to happen in order for us to get there will happen. Because He's purposed it. He has predestinated it. Let's look at that together in Romans chapter 8. Probably the most familiar passage of Scripture, at least around here. But it's always glorious to see in the context of other Scripture. Now you think about this now, Romans 8:28. Everybody in here could quote it, most likely. Think about this in the context of what we just said. Everything that God purposes in eternity and brings to pass in time has one specific and glorious end. It's the glorification of His Son in the salvation of His elect. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that, but we don't half know that, do we? Did you know it when you were murmuring this morning, probably, or if not more recently than that? Did you know it last time you were scared about something? Did you know it when you were anxious or fretful or worried? How can we be any of these things if we know that all things work together for good? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now you think about this. This is telling us what all things are for. The good of God's people is not just a byproduct of God's purposes, but the prescribed end of every one of them. That's what He said. All things are purposed and come to pass for your good if you're His sheep. It doesn't just happen that way. That's not just a byproduct of God's purposes. That's why He purposed them to do you good. Don't be afraid, little flock of sheep, because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And it always has been. And He's been giving you the kingdom since the day you was born. David said, His goodness and mercy have been pursuing me all my life. And they'll pursue me all the way to glory. The reason He purposed everything that He purposed is that it is His glory, His desire, and His work to do good to His people. All things do not just happen to work together for our good. The very reason that there is in all things is because God has determined from eternity to do you good. I don't think I've ever seen that in that verse, and I've been reading that verse since before I could see it all. The reason that all things are all things is because God loves His Son and all of His sons who are in His Son. And because He loves them, us, He desires, purposes, and brings to pass good for us. And all things are included in that. Good to us is not just the result of all things that are and that happen. That is the result. But all things are the result of God's purpose of good toward His people. Do you see that? Let me say that again, because I haven't gotten it. And so maybe you haven't either. Good from God to us, His people, is not just the result of all things that happen, have happened, are, and shall happen. But everything that happens, the all things that are mentioned in this verse, are the result of God's purpose to do you good. If we can ever get the perspective on this, the true perspective on this, all things work together for good. That's why they are what they are, to do you good. God has purpose. He said, tell the righteous it shall be well with them. What is the good that He will do them? What is meant by good? We know what all things are. All things are all things. What is the good that is accomplished by these all things? What is the real definition of good? Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. If you don't know much about that, you don't know much about good. That's what good is. Christ is good. And to be like Him is good. And there's not much else good. There's just not, is there? There's just not. What we call good is usually not good. We don't know good from bad unless we know Him. All things work together for good. For? Because? Who He loved. He purposed all of those things to result in them being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. All of the speculations of superstitious man regarding what happens in the universe and why it happens are either the cold, calculated, heartless clicking together of some cosmic mechanism of some kind, or they are the blind and wild and uncertain and hopeless current of happenstance. But the truth about what comes to pass in God's world is a love story. Because God loves us, we will be exactly like His Son. And with His Son, that we may behold His glory forever. That's why what happens, happens. And it came to pass. You see, to the earthly Israelites, freedom was deliverance from the Egyptian bondage and ultimately the habitation of a promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. the spiritual fulfillment of that, spiritual freedom from spiritual bondage. What our Lord spoke of when he said, if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. That freedom is deliverance from this present evil world and the bondage of sin that we're born under because of the curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He delivered us from the bondage of the law, the bondage of sin. And this, in the picture in Exodus, is the Passover lamb slain in the stead of the sinner. That's him being made a curse for us. The destroyer going into every house, except where he's already been. He already came into the houses of the people of Israel. There was already a victim slain. There was already blood on the door. And God would not permit the destroyer to go in. Spiritual deliverance. It also has to do with ultimately inhabiting paradise where the dying thief is. Now the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What's paradise? With me. That's what he said. With me in paradise. That's what it is. That thief said to the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on that cross just a few feet away from him, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. After a long time in bondage, freedom. And all of his spiritual Israel shall leave this Egypt and be with him in paradise. John 17:24. Listen to that. Turn over there if you'd like to. And look at this, just one verse, but what a blessed verse, what a blessed scripture from God. John 17:24. We're going to Canaan now. We're gonna inherit the promised land. We're gonna be where God said we'd be. We're on the way there now. John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. He said in the beginning of chapter 17 there, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And right here, he said, I want them to get in on that too. Whew. For thou lovest me. It's a love story, isn't it? We're going to be delivered. We're going to be taken every step of the way. We're going to be given everything we want, everything we need on the way. Not everything we want, but because we're sinful. Everything we need on the way. And everything that needs to happen for us to get there will happen. And he's going to bring us home because of the love of God for his Son. And he just got through saying in the verse before we just read in verse 23, you love them just like you love me. And you've loved me from before the foundation of the world. It all begins with God's love for his Son, and those who are in his Son and one with his Son and chosen in his Son. It involves all things being purposed by God and brought to pass for the glory of his Son and the good of his people. Everything working together for good right now. And it culminates in us being in Christ, like Christ, and with Christ. And so, whom he did foreknow and predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. All of this happens by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these blessings are ours in Christ. We're foreknown in Christ. He said, whom I did foreknow. Paul said, whom he did foreknow. How does that happen? What happened then? What's that all about? What's the foreknowledge of God? This is electing love. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. We're predestinated in Christ and to be like Christ. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And as the text itself in Romans 8 there where we read a while ago says, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ and to be like him. And whom he did predestinate, he called. What does our calling have to do with Christ? Romans 1:5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Because he loved us and predestinated us. And whom he called, he justified. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through that blood on the door. Through that precious blood of the Passover. And whom he justified, he glorified. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This is the fulfillment of predestination, glorification. Predestination is unto the image of Christ, and glorification is being in the image of Christ, being like him. And in closing, let me remind you of a couple of things. In our text in Exodus 12:30, it said this. We read it already, but I want to just remind you of it. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Can you imagine? And the Lord said it'll be like there's never been before and like there never be will be again, a cry. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. It's terrible, terrible, terrible judgment. But understand this, it's exactly what Pharaoh and every rebel like him deserves. You remember what Pharaoh did in Exodus chapter 1? How that it didn't mean a whole lot to him to kill all of the male children of the Hebrews. He commanded all the midwives. He said, if it's a boy, you kill him and throw him in the river. He didn't think much of that. But now, it's Pharaoh's son who's dead. And so shall every sinner reap what they sow in this world. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There was not a house where there was not one dead. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There are no exceptions. God must and shall punish sin. But bless God, he has accepted the death of a lamb in the place of the sinner. He has accepted the death of the lamb in the place, in the stead of his people. That's what Paul's saying when he said, we're dead with Christ. We're crucified with Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, that's me paying for my sin in my substitute. He so loved his people Israel who dwelt in Egypt, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, our Passover Lamb, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you partaken of the Lamb? Have you dipped the hyssop in his blood and put it on the door? God said, when I see it, I'll pass over you. And it'll be a great observance. You'll never forget it as long as you live. How that God came in judgment and spared you. How that he sent the destroyer to exact vengeance and justice for sin and rebellion. And instead of destroying you, he destroyed his own Son in your place. It'll be a memorial to you all the days of your life. And when we leave Egypt and finally enter into that Canaan that he's promised, into his very presence, in his very arms, we'll still be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," to receive honor and glory and blessing and power. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy precious blood. I don't sing it very good now, but I will then. But I'm singing it now by his grace. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you.